Good morning. Aren't you glad you're here today? Yes, it's so good to look out and see you. I missed you all last week. I'm so glad that you are here. Yeah, I see that. Okay, and I'm happy for you, by the way. Okay, but anyway, it just didn't seem like Sunday last week, did it? Good, because I thought, man, this is really weird. We need to be in church. But you know what? When the decision is made for us to cancel church, it is not a decision that is made lightly. Early in the morning, Robert and I began having conversations. We began trying to collect all of the data that we could to be able to make a wise decision. And then later on, we brought Jared in on the conversation, and the three of us collectively made a decision based upon what is best for you. Now, some of you are going, "Hey, I was out Sunday morning. It wasn't that bad." Well, for you maybe, but you got to remember, there's about 80 other people than you that we have to be concerned about, and so that takes a lot of consideration. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of thought. So just if you ever get word again that we're canceling church because of whatever the reason, it's not a decision that we take lightly. It's not something that somebody just decides we're going to do and starts putting things in place to make that decision become a reality. Do y'all got that? Because we want you to be safe. Because we want every single one of you to be safe. And so nobody wants to stay at home, especially those of us who are elders. We ourselves would rather be here because we know what it's like not to be here, because we all miss you, just like you miss us. And so we're just so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. Amen? Amen. So we're going to make the most of it. Amen. So if you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for choosing to be with us, and we're so glad that you are here. And hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a welcome packet, and inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, or just leave it at the information table on the way out this morning, that would be so helpful to you. And hopefully you also received a bulletin, and hopefully everybody else got one. Did you get one? Now, last week, I thought, you know, what we'll do for this week is I'll just have you take a pen and just scratch out January 14th and write in January 21st. But the person who puts our bulletin together said, can't do that because there's going to be different information that's going to need to be printed in the new bulletin. So the date is right. The information is right. It's not leftovers this morning. So that's pretty good, right? So this morning, right after our morning worship service, we're going to be having Sunday school. And because our worship leader is not feeling well, he doesn't have a voice. And so we're going to have some substitute worship leaders, which is going to be good, right? It'll be fine, and it'll be what it'll be. God'll bless us anyway. But because those of you who normally would be in Jared's class, you're going to sit in with the adults this morning. All right? Everybody got that? So far, so good. And there's also no children's church this morning, and so there are children's bulletins out on the information table, along with some coloring pencils. So if you haven't grabbed one of those yet, make sure that you do that as well. Monday night, 7 p.m., we have ladies' Bible study here at the church. Tuesday night, 7 p.m., we have men's Bible study here at the church. Wednesday afternoon at 1:30, we have joy Bible study here at the church. This week is Awana, and it's snowball night. And it could also be snowball night plus this night, since we had to postpone a couple of Awana nights as well. We'll see how that all happens. Next Sunday, we're going to be observing communion, so that means we'll also be taking a offering for the benevolence fund. And most of you already know what all of that is all about. So hopefully you have a bulletin, because there's a whole lot more in there for you to be able to know. Are you glad? Are you glad the weather's at least warmed up a little bit? I am too. Maybe we're done. I don't know. But maybe we're done with cold weather. Maybe we're done with snow. That would be nice for me, because I'm not a big snow person like many of you know, but we'll just take it as God gives to us, right? Just like this morning, we're going to take what it is that God brings to us. Are you ready to receive it? I hope so. All right, worship team, let's go. Amen. Gotta love that word always, right? He's always by our side, whether we're aware of it or not, because he's promised to what? Never leave us, nor forsake us. No matter what, he is always there. Well, guess what, children? We're having children's church after all. So come on down. We'll get you sent off to children's church. I heard somebody's anxiously waiting for you to be able to do children's church. All right, let's pray. Father, you are the God of angel armies, and you've promised to always be at our side. Whether we recognize that or not, that doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change that you aren't there. You are there in our good times. You are there in our not so good times. You are always there to be able to bring us what it is that you know that we need in the measure that you know that we need it. You are always there to bring us spiritual blessings. You are always there to be able to comfort us, to be able to direct us, to be able to give us those things that you have in store for us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, as we get into this time of getting into your word, that you will give us from your word exactly what it is that you know that we need. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And you've probably already noticed the title of this morning's message is that God uses ordinary people. An ordinary Sunday school teacher named Ed was concerned for a young man in his class named Dwight. So he shared Jesus with him in the back of a shoe store. Dwight came to believe in Jesus as Savior and eventually became a well-known evangelist. Years later, when preaching in the British Isles, Dwight told the story of Ed, who led each of the boys in his Sunday school class to believe in Jesus as Savior. This inspired a pastor named Fred to share Jesus with everyone he met. Once, when Fred was preaching, a man named Wilbur got saved, who became one of the most effective evangelists of his time. A retired baseball player named Billy learned from Wilbur and started holding crusades. A group of believers wanted Billy to come to Charlotte, but he was unable to make it. So another evangelist named Mordecai took his place. The crowds were small, but one night a tall, lanky 16-year-old went forward to believe in Jesus as Savior. His name was Billy. Billy Graham went on to communicate the gospel with more people than anyone else in history. And it all started with an ordinary person, an ordinary Sunday school teacher. Now, you may have heard of Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, and Dwight L. Moody. But you probably haven't heard much about Edward Kimball, Wilbur Chapman, or Mordecai Ham. And the reason why is because God uses ordinary people. And you know what? He loves to use ordinary people. And here in our text this morning, Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19, we're going to see how God used ordinary people. And we're going to see as we go through our message this morning that his mission hasn't changed. He still uses ordinary people in his mission for the church, even yet today. Hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 11 in your Bibles. Follow along as I read verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. God loves to use ordinary people in his mission. And because he uses ordinary people, we see a couple things, especially here in these verses in Acts chapter 11. The first one is there's a reason. We see the reason for this explosion of evangelism in verse 21. Did you see what it is? And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, throughout God's word, whenever we read the phrase God's hand, it refers to his power for judgment or for blessing. And here it refers to bringing the blessing of salvation for eternal life. Not only is there a reason, but there's results. Because God's hand was with them, we read of great results. Notice verse 21, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Notice verse 24, a great many were added to the Lord. Notice verse 26, a great many people were taught. So as I was looking at these verses and thinking of it in relation to God using ordinary people, especially in his mission, I thought, how does God use ordinary people in his mission? How did God use them back then in the early church? How did God use them today? And so we're going to look at some of those things. The first way is he uses ordinary people to take the message to others. Go back to verse 19. Now those who scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. In fact, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 puts this text into a little easier context for us to understand. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. As these believers scattered and they were energized by the Holy Spirit of God, they spread the message of the gospel. As they scattered, they shared about Jesus. Now, Phoenicia is a narrow strip of land located along the Mediterranean Sea, and two of its most famous cities are Tyre and Sidon. Now, some believers settled near the coast while others jumped on a ship and cruised west to the island of Cyprus. Still others headed north until they came to Antioch, which at this particular time was the capital of Syria and was located 300 miles from Jerusalem. Antioch was the third largest city in the known world and was an entertainment, commercial, and multicultural center filled with Arabs, Asians, Jews, Romans, and Gentiles. But Antioch, in all of its diversity, had an evil side. It had an evil side as its pagan residents were known to live for possessions and pleasure. Kind of sound like a culture we might be familiar with. One writer said there was a perpetual festival of vice revolving around immoral behavior. And God used ordinary people to take the message of salvation for eternal life to this place, to this city named Antioch. And verse 20 tells us that others began sharing the gospel with the Hellenists, which refers to those people who spoke Greek. Remember what it said? But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, do you know something? Do you notice something interesting? Notice that they weren't talking about the weather. They weren't talking about sports. They weren't talking about celebrities. They weren't talking about movies. Oh, they might not have had that back then. But what were they talking about? The Lord Jesus. And did you notice that we're not given their names? We know where they are from. but we don't know who they are. Why is that? Because God loves to do the extraordinary through ordinary people. Now, Cyrene is in northern Africa, the area now known as Libya. Notice that these unknown men spake. And this word spake here is the word for simple, ordinary conversations. These men were not theologians. These men didn't know God's word backwards, forwards, and upside down. They hadn't been trained in all of God's word or what was known to be God's word at that particular time. They just spoke in simple, ordinary conversations. In verse 9, we see they were speaking the word. What does this mean? This means they were using street language, common language, to communicate God's message of redemption. They were simply doing God's message and God's mission, sharing naturally about Jesus during everyday conversations. Their porches were their pulpits, and their workplaces were their areas to witness. That's a really good example for us. Now, while there is a place for preaching, as we see in verse 20, the vast majority of ordinary believers simply and clearly spoke about the Savior. Now, we can do this, right? There's not a one of us in this room that can't do that very same thing. Because in order to share the message of God's redemption with somebody, you only need to know what the message is and have a mouth to be able to speak it. I dare say that the majority of all of you here this morning have come to believe in Jesus as Savior. And you can tell what it is that you believe about Jesus, that he went to the cross for you. He went to the cross as your substitute. He went to the cross to pay the debt of sin that you owed because you couldn't pay it yourself. He did that for you. You've all experienced that. You've all come to believe in Jesus as Savior. So therefore, you can just in ordinary, everyday conversation, in everyday, ordinary situations, you can tell what it is that you know about Jesus. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to seminary, like some of us. You can do this, right? Then why don't we? Why don't you? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do more of this? Well, we're not failing to go because we don't have the resources, or because we don't see the importance, nor because we don't have the time. It's fear that makes us reluctant. We're afraid. These were ordinary people that God was using to what? To take the message of Jesus to places they had never been, to people they had never, ever met. And they weren't afraid. They weren't hesitant. They weren't reluctant. Why? Because they knew that this was God's mission, not theirs. When God prompts you to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done for them, what Jesus has done for the world by going to the cross, it's not your message, it's his. He's the one that's prompting you. He's the one that's putting people in your place to be able to tell them. The results aren't on you. The results are on him. So what have you got to be afraid of? If people say, you know what, I appreciate what it is that you just shared with me, but not for me. They're not insulting you. They're not rejecting you. God says, here's what I want as an ordinary person for you to be able to do. And by the way, every single one of us that are assembled here this morning, we're all just ordinary folk. Even the one standing up here behind this pulpit. I'm just an ordinary guy. If you don't believe that, ask some of the people in church. They'll tell you how ordinary I really am. Okay? I know sometimes people think, oh, our pastor, he's so great. He even walks on water. No, I don't. Okay? Or our pastor has a really strong connection with God. My connection with God isn't any stronger than anybody else's. I'm just an ordinary fella. Now, I've dedicated myself to what? Study the Word of God. And God has used that to be able to what? Allow me the privilege of being able to communicate God's word to others and allow me to be able to be a leader in his church, has an elder, has a pastor. But we all have that same responsibility of what? Letting God use us as ordinary people in his mission of being able to tell others about what Jesus has done for us. There's a second way that God uses us as ordinary people, and that's to know the grace of God. Because so many unbelievers were believing in Jesus as Savior during the time of this, the beginning of this early church. News traveled fast to the church in Jerusalem. We all know that to be true, right? That news travels fast. Good news travels fast. Bad news travels even faster, right? And so they wanted, the church wanted to verify God's work of salvation. So they sent a trusted man named Barnabas. Now remember, early on as we were studying the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, we got to know this man named Barnabas. And Barnabas was a man of faith. Barnabas was a man who the Spirit of God was evident in him. But you know what? He was just an ordinary man. He was just an ordinary person. Wasn't any different than you or I. Or anybody else. So they wanted to verify. So look at verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, Barnabas was a very good choice because he was a Greek-speaking, believing Jew from the island of Cyprus. He knew the culture well, and he had a good reputation. And we know that Barnabas cared for the underdog, as demonstrated when he came alongside Saul and welcomed him into the fellowship back in Acts chapter 9. You remember that? Remember when Saul needed that and Barnabas came along? Remember, they weren't real sure about Saul because Saul was the what? Persecutor of the church. And then Saul stood in the midst of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem and he said, "Fellas, I've changed. Fellas, I'm here to join you. God has sent me to be able to join what it is that you are doing, to be a part of his mission along with you." And they all went, "No, don't think so." Remember that? Because they what? They thought it was a scheme, right? They thought that Saul was trying to infiltrate that to what? To wreak more havoc in the early church. And Barnabas came alongside Saul, put his arm around Saul and said, "Guys, listen. I know all about him. And what he says is true." And from that moment on, Saul, because of what Barnabas had did, was accepted into the early church and what God was doing. Now, there is something demonstrated in Barnabas' life that we can apply to our own lives. He was glad about grace. I love this response of Barnabas, and it's told to us in verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Now, isn't it interesting that Luke here, as he's writing down what's happening, Luke points out that Barnabas saw the grace of God. How did Barnabas know the grace of God being demonstrated? Well, I think it's because Barnabas never got over God's grace in his own life. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew what his life was all about. And then one day God brought somebody alongside Barnabas to be able to say, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did for you on the cross." And Barnabas came to believe in Jesus as Savior. And from that moment on, Barnabas knew the grace of God, and he never forgot the grace of God. You know, sometimes as I'm sharing God's message with you, I tell you some things that my life was all about before I came to believe in Jesus as Savior. Why do I do that? Number one, so that you can relate in the fact that I'm just an ordinary person who someday, as a teenager, God brought me to a place of hearing the fact that he loved me so much that he sent Jesus to go to the cross for me. That nobody would ever love me any more than that. Only he could love me that much. And I knew love. I had grandparents that loved me. I had family members that loved me. In fact, at the time that I was in this teen crusade listening to this evangelist talk about God's love, I was there because I was in love with a girl. That's the only reason why I went, was because I wanted to be with her. And God said, no, there's another reason why you're here, and it has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with you coming to believe in my son as your Savior. He knew I needed that. Oh, I'd been pretending that I'd already done that. Oh, I'd been pretending that that was already the focal point of my life, but God knew better. And he put me in a place to be able to come and fully realize that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to go to the cross for me. And I tell you some of those things from my past so that you will understand that I don't want to ever forget the grace of God in my life. Because knowing the grace of God in my life helps me to be able to see, like Barnabas, the grace of God in other people's life. Barnabas had a radar to find God's grace in other people's lives. He was able to celebrate grace in an imperfect church and in an imperfect person named Saul. Now, a pastor from the past describes those who deal in the knowing of grace. He goes on to say they have their heat sensors adjusted and alert for embers of grace that they can fan, while the other kind of people, it seems, have their buckets of criticism ready to pour out the ashes of imperfection. And remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how we deal with the critics and the complainers. Because as we're involved in God's mission, as we're doing God's ministry, there's going to be complaints. There's going to be criticism. And I know that because I've already been criticized for the decision that we as elders here at Lake Hazel Bible Church made about canceling service last Sunday due to the weather conditions. They're there. They're out there. Are you glad about God's grace in your life? And does that motivate you to display grace to others? And by doing this, you help others grow in grace. That's part of God's mission as well, is being able to help people grow in grace. After being glad about seeing God's grace, the second thing Barnabas did was to help others grow in grace. Notice what it says. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, this word exhort means to encourage, to beseech, to come to the side of. It's the idea of bringing positive encouragement. Grace leads to gladness, which leads to spiritual growth. And Barnabas saw potentials in this situation going on in Antioch. He didn't see problems. Not too long ago, I talked to another believer who said, I'm a work in progress. I agreed and said I was too. You know, Barnabas's nickname was the son of encouragement. He saw grace and celebrated grace. He gave grace and helped others grow in grace. And because of his attitude of affirmation, believers became faithful and focused. That's a good example also for us to follow. Barnabas had a growing faith. Because Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, he was recognized as having a good reputation. And as a result of that, a great many people were added to the Lord. This reminds us that the way you live can bring others to Jesus and his gift of eternal life. And when Barnabas realized he couldn't disciple all of these new disciples on his own, he put out an SOS to a fellow named Saul. Did you see verse 25? So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, as we may remember from Acts chapter 9, some believers had sent Saul to Tarsus because of persecution. And Saul probably became defeated, disillusioned, and discouraged at that time. And Barnabas had to do a thorough search for Saul. And notice he didn't have Facebook or Google or any other social media to be able to do that. So he had to do it, what? The hard way, by doing all the work himself. So he did a thorough search for Saul because Saul was hard to find. Now, as we look back at some history, it's perhaps the reason why was that Saul had been kicked out of other towns and was busy preaching and teaching in some pretty remote areas. But look at verse 26. Barnabas found him, and he brought him to Antioch, and together they taught a great many people. Barnabas left Antioch to find Saul so they could minister as a team, even though Barnabas had not seen Saul in 10 years. Now, perhaps Barnabas knew Saul was a better teacher and could provide the proper training these believers needed. This really shows the humility of Barnabas. This really shows the grace that was exhibited in Barnabas's life. And as we know the grace of God, we need to help others know the grace of God. There's another way that God can use us as ordinary people, and that's to gather with the family of God. Look at verse 26. For a whole year, they, who's the they? Barnabas and Saul, met with the church and taught a great many people. Now, the word for met here means to gather together, to convene, to assemble. For a full year, Barnabas and Saul gathered together with all of God's people in the church. Now, no doubt there had to be big space for them to meet in, telling us that believers in the early church gathered in large groups, and we also know that they gathered in small groups. So it's not an either or, but a both and. This tells us that we as a church family are to gather in a large group, and we're to gather in small groups. We do that here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. We gather as a large group on Sunday mornings for praise and worship, just as we are doing this morning. And then we gather as small groups in Sunday school, Bible study, and on our fellowship and food activities. I want you to notice something else about verse 26. It says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called what? Christians. Starting now, Antioch became the place where missionaries were sent out to go to the ends of the earth as they were called to God's mission. And as people gathered, others started to notice. They started to notice what they were doing. They started to notice their nature. So they gave them a new name, Christians. Now, literally, this means little Christ, because these believers believed in and behaved like Christ. The suffix I-A-N means belonging to, coming from, being like someone or something. And so these believers were recognized as what? Being like Christ. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 tells us? That we are to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, God's dear Son. We're to take on his characteristics. We're to take on what it is that he demonstrated for us while he was here on earth. And you know what? The Bible gives us other names as well. And each one of those names highlights a certain aspect of our identity. We're called believers. That means those who exhibit faith in Jesus as Savior. We're called brothers and sisters. That means from the same womb. We're called the children of God, which means those adopted into God's family by belief. We're called disciples, which means learners and followers. We're called saints, which means holy and sanctified ones. We're called servants, those who are committed to the obedience to God. We're called beloved. Isn't that good? Beloved, which talks about God's personal affection for us. We're called friends, which means we have intimacy with God. We're called fellow heirs, which means that everything that Jesus owns is ours. And the term that many of you know that I've been using recently is trustworthy disciples, because it speaks of us being the disciples that honor and live for God. By the way, Christian was a term of derision used here in Antioch to insult those who follow Jesus. It wasn't a compliment like it may be used in some situations today. Aren't you glad that God, in His Word, has given us a whole lot more names than just one? I am. And then God can use us as ordinary people to use what God has given us. Look at verses 27 and 28. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. This was actually something that took place. The historian Josephus mentioned this famine when he wrote, "Many died for lack of food." And when these believers heard about the famine, they decided to do something. They decided to help financially. Look at verse 29. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Now, the word determined here is interesting. It means they resolved by marking out definitely. We get our word horizon from this Greek word. It's the picture of looking to the horizon to mark out the boundaries. And what were they marking out? The boundaries of their giving. They looked at the far limits of what God would allow them to give financially. And it's interesting that everyone participated, but not everyone gave the same amount. Each gave according to what? Their ability. Has God prospered them according to their potential? No one gave everything, but everyone gave something. And notice again that no names are given here. What does that again tell us? That God loves to use ordinary people. Verse 30 tells us they sent money and they sent men. It demonstrates to us that when part of the church family is hurting, we should help. And Lake Hazel Bible Church has exhibited this kind of generosity to our church family for years. Now, you heard me say during the announcement time of our service this morning that next week is communion. And during our communion Sunday, we give you an opportunity as part of your giving, not your regular giving, but beside your regular giving, to participate in a benevolent fund offering. And our benevolent fund is used to be able to help those in our church family who might incur some financial setbacks, who could use some financial help. And so as the believers of Lake Hazel Bible Church, we have always looked to the far limits of giving to see how generous God wants us to be. Every December, us as a leadership team, we come together and we look at the people who are part of our church family, and we see where they might be blessed by having a little extra financial gift given to them during that particular time. And we take money out of the benevolent fund, and we go to Winco and we get gift cards, and we pass those gift cards out to those that we've designated could use that blessing. And you give to the benevolent fund so that what we as a leadership team can what? Give to others in our church family at a time when it could be really appreciated. Isn't that good? You do that. We just, with God's help, we just figure out how to distribute some of that. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody in our church family has a financial need somewhere other than December during the year, that we can't give them money out of the benevolent fund. But we do that. We've been doing that here at Lake Hazel Bible Church for years. You've demonstrated this repeatedly as you give each month to the ongoing ministry of the Benevolent Fund. And not only to the ongoing ministry of the Benevolent Fund, but you give every week. You give every month to be able to what? Help sustain the ongoing ministry of Lake Hazel Bible Church. God uses you to be able to bless us financially as a church. If you don't know how that works, there are financial statements that are posted in the bulletin board right as you enter into the library. You can see every month what it is that God is doing here at Lake Hazel Bible Church financially. And we, as a church, are blessed. And we have been blessed financially for a whole lot of years. It hasn't always been that way. There have been times in this church's history where they've struggled to meet their needs, struggled to be able to pay their bills, struggled. And sometimes there was even discussion about, do we even keep the doors open? But God, through you, has blessed us. God uses ordinary people, you and me and us. Now, no matter how ordinary you think you are, no matter how ordinary you think this church is, no matter how ordinary you think your pastor is, or you know how ordinary your pastor is, we can all be used by God in his mission of telling others about Jesus and what he has done on the cross to provide salvation for eternal life to all who believe. God delights in using the ordinary. In fact, he deliberately chooses what the world considers weak and illogical to accomplish his purposes and plans. What about you? Are you an ordinary young person? Are you an ordinary husband or wife, parent or child? Are you an ordinary senior adult? Are you an ordinary soft-spoken believer who loves Jesus? Are you ordinary? Good, because God will use you if you make yourself available for his use. Now, your name may not be Noah or Abraham or Moses or Barnabas or Saul. It may be Don. It may be Larry. It may be Martha. It may be Phil. You fill in the blank. There is something which God has for you and me to do, even though we're just ordinary people. The key is our willingness to be used by God. And if God is prompting you to do something for him, to get involved in his mission, do not delay. Do not delay it for another day, because this ordinary day can become extraordinary as you surrender yourself to God and his mission. So what have we learned from this morning? Here's some things I want to leave with you. Are you ordinary? God delights in using ordinary people in his mission. We saw that, how he used that in the early church and how he uses it even in the church of today. And do not consider yourself too ordinary for God to use. God, I'm so thankful that you have a mission for us. You have a mission for us as a church. You have a mission for those of us who are part of the church, even yet today. And you want us as ordinary people to allow ourselves to be used by you, to make ourselves available to be used by you. And we don't go in our own strength. We go in your strength. We don't go with our own resources. We go with the resources that you have provided for us. Father, here we are, a group of ordinary people. I hope that our prayer this morning is, use us as you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.